morning, I want to get back into our journey through Acts. We're in the in chapter 14, and we'll be dealing with most of the chapter. Actually, I think we're going to get through the entire chapter today. We'll see if I can actually make that happen. And I want to talk to you today about the topic of courage. And not just courage as in bravery, as in like, me man. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about lasting, abiding courage and how that relates to us as Christians and how we need to get to the point where we tap into that and courage becomes a normal part of our life. And a lot of times we have an idea of what we think courage is. You know, courage is the guy running across the battlefield that's fine, but that also may be, this is the only, you know, it's just terrified and just, you know, but courage is different. Courage is subtle. Courage is constant. Courage is what allows us to tap in to the power of God in our everyday Christian life. Courage isn't a moment. It might feel like a moment, but courage is something that it's just with you. And it's really interesting when you're spending time with someone, especially in ministry, who just is crazy courageous about stuff. It's the person, you know, you go, so I took a group of kids to New Jersey, and we were in the bad part of New Jersey, and the house we were staying at was operated by the Salvation Army, and around the corner, there was a group of guys dealing drugs. And one of the kids in the group, I won't tell you who it is because some of you know him, one of the kids in the group, the next morning, the guys are out there dealing drugs, and he's like, they probably need Jesus. And he gets out, and he goes down, and he's like talking to these guys about Jesus while they're peddling drugs. And he's like, yeah, you know, and I'm thinking, you're nuts. But he didn't think anything other than they just needed what he had. That's courage. Mixed with a small amount of stupidity, but that's usually how courage actually gets its legs. If you stop and think about it too much, you won't do it. And so we come to this section in Acts in 14 where we see two very interesting accounts, mostly dealing with Paul. Paul got himself into trouble a lot, a lot. And so some people would say he's very, very courageous, but I also think he had that courage that was mixed with a small amount of stupidity. And it never left him throughout his life. It's pretty amazing to see it. So I want to take a look at these two elements and two types of courage specifically that I want to deal with today. And the first one is this, the courage to keep going. The courage to keep going. It starts in verse 1, goes through verse 7, and it reads like this. It says, now it happened that in Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both Jews and Greeks. But the unbelieving Jews instigated and embittered the minds of the Gentiles against the brothers. Therefore, they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to their word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done through their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. Some sided with the Jews, some sided with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with the rulers to mistreat and stone them, that means beat you to death with little rocks, just in case you're wondering, has a different meaning today. They became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding region. And there they continued to proclaim the gospel. So here we go again. Paul and Barnabas on the mission field. They're in Iconium. They had left Antioch because they started getting into trouble in Antioch. They were spreading the gospel. The Jews in Antioch were stirring up trouble, and they routed some people up against them. And they said, you know what? Probably a good time to leave. So they headed down to Iconium so they could do the same thing. Paul had a very predictable habit in his life. And they start in a very familiar space. They start in the synagogue, just like we talked about last week. He starts where people know the story. He doesn't have to start all the way from the beginning. He can start with this guy, Jesus. Let me tell you, we can go back to Abraham. We can talk about the promises. Here's our Messiah. This is what he did. This is who he is. He's here. Put your faith in him. And like we've seen before, when you step out in courage and you proclaim the gospel, God shows up every time. And amazing things happen, and people who are willing accept, and their lives are changed. Their lives are changed forever. But this is more than just another city along the path in their whirlwind tour. We tend to read scripture as though it's like one thing after another, not paying attention to the amount of time that takes place between one spot and another. This journey, the first missionary journey of Paul, started at around AD 46 and went to around AD 48. So it was somewhere between a year and a half to 2 years long, and they're closing in on the end of that trip. They go from Iconium to Lystra to Derbe. We don't know exactly how long that was, but then we know they go back, and the trip back didn't take anywhere near as long as the trip there. So they are somewhere between a year and a half in. Think about that. A year to a year and a half in. And Paul is constantly getting them in trouble. They have to run all over the place. They have to travel by foot. They have to sometimes get jobs so that they can support themselves, so that they can continue on the mission field. We look at a map and we see arrows and we forget how much time has been going on. For most of us, a missions trip might be a week, maybe two. You're like, woof, can't wait to get home. This is different. This is very, very different. Think about this. How many of you would be willing to go on a missions trip when you don't know how much it's going to cost? You have no way of accessing a bank. There's no ATMs. There's no phone a friend, right? You don't know how much it's going to cost. You don't actually know where you're going to end up. You have an idea where you're going to start, but you don't know where you're going to end up. You're just following the leading of the Lord. You don't know if there's a place to sleep, place to go to the bathroom, place to shower. You don't know what kind of food you're going to deal with. I'll tell you what, every time I go to Africa, I pack, and no joke, about one big bag of beef jerky for about every 2 days, 2 or 3 days that I'm going to be gone, because I don't know what they're going to feed me, and I don't know if I want to eat it, okay? Because it might be like, you know, so fortunate today, we have meat for lunch. I hit it on the way in with my car. No. When you're in Africa, if you ever hear the term bush meat, that's not an animal. It's whatever they found in the bush. That's all it is. Okay, USDA doesn't exist. Okay? And when you stop someplace, you might have to get part-time work to continue funding yourself along the trip. How long are you staying on that mission field? Because that's what they walked into. And they're a year to a year and a half into this. They're still going. And we know how hard it is because John Mark, who left with them, after they left Paphos and got up to Perga, he was like, I'm done. I can't do this. I can't keep doing this. Now, he gets made fun of a lot, but what we don't realize is that this could possibly have been 6 months or more into the journey. And no one had ever done this before. They didn't know what they were signing up for. They didn't know what they were doing. They couldn't look back in the scripture and go, how many times has this ever happened before? Never. We're the first ones really doing this. The other disciples had done small things. No one had ever done this before. This was brand new. And here's Paul and Barnabas slugging along, doing everything they can to keep this path going, occasionally getting beaten up, thrown into jail, kicked out of towns. Now, if you're kicked out of a town, but your bag is back in the town, do you get the bag back? Or is it kind of like whatever you happen to be wearing is what you're going to be wearing until you get to the next town? You don't know. I mean, what they would have been going through is pretty significant. But they didn't stop. And that's the point. They didn't stop. Courage to keep going is important in our faith. We live in a day where so many things are disposable. And I'm not talking about TVs and toasters. I'm talking about cars, friends, marriages, jobs, and ministry callings. Why are they disposable? And by disposable, I mean we use it for a little while, but when it's not what we thought it was, we move on to something else. It's very interesting how easy it is for us to get into this pattern. How many of you, if you're ever listening to Spotify or you're listening to whatever your music is, you've picked your music, you've put it into a set, and it's playing, and about somewhere between 5 and 10 seconds into it, because of the opening melody, you either decide that, you click, move on to the next one. Click, move on to the next one. How many of you, instead of watching TV, spend a half an hour or more moving through Roku or Prime or Netflix, and you're looking at what's available to watch, but you're not actually watching anything? Right? Our life has become momentary. It has become just this little moment of time where I want to be entertained now. I want to be fulfilled now. I want the end result of all of my efforts now. Kids today get guitars and pianos and things for birthdays when they're little. And if they can't play like the guy they saw on TV, they throw it away. They give up. Why do we allow that? We're training them to make life disposable, where if this does not fulfill my every need right now and make me happy right now, I'm going to get rid of it and I'm going to move on to the next one. It's no wonder so many marriages end. I don't know. He was a great guy when we met. She was really pretty when we met. Really? You were probably thin when you met, dude. I love it when wives tell me, my husband doesn't like me to change my hair from when we met in high school. I'm like, has he changed since high school? You know, Bobby Beerbelly, are you the same guy? Do you look the same? No. But we want this thing. We want this to be, we want this total fulfillment right now. And that transfers over to our ministry life. I tried sharing the gospel with someone, they didn't get saved. What do you mean you tried sharing the gospel with someone? Well, I told them I was a Christian, where I went to church, and that Jesus is good, and like they didn't get saved. So I thought, you know, I don't share my faith too much. I don't know if you shared your faith then. We think that all of our efforts should yield immediate results instead of taking time to build and develop and increase our skill. That takes effort. It takes diligence, it takes courage and persistence. There's a lot of trade skills here in this building, people who are among the top of their capabilities in this area. It's amazing to me. It's absolutely amazing to me. Kerry Koster is probably one of the best people dealing with water and drainage in the entire area. It's ridiculous. It really is ridiculous. It's like he smells water. So he gets on your property. You're going to put a well there? No. It's over here. And somehow, it's like water just obeys him. It's just like, we'll show up for you. It's crazy how, you laugh, but everyone who knows him knows. We had a plumbing problem out here a little while ago. We had a little issue with the septic tank, and one of the weights on the floats fell off. And we were trying to figure out how to, like, zip tie something to it. The other guys were trying to figure out how to zip tie something to it. I said, hold on, I'll make a phone call. If there's anyone who has a random septic tank weight laying around, it's Carrie. I called him. He goes, I got 3 brand new ones sitting on my table. Because he was out there doing a tank in the middle of the winter. We got one. Everything was good. We got mechanics. We got mathematicians. We got people all over the place who are amazing at what they do. Every one of them will tell you none of that happened in a moment. None of them started. Carrie did not jump into an excavator and be like, I got this all figured out. I'm 5. It's not how it works. They develop that skill, patience, dedication, courage. Courage to do what? Courage to screw up, stay there, keep learning, and do it again. Courage to continue is more than just pushing through adversity. Courage to continue is pushing through your own doubt, your own lack of confidence, your own, I don't know if I'm supposed to be doing this, pushing through the roadblocks you put up for yourself and continuing because you trust in the leading of God. Paul and Barnabas knew, I have called you. You go back to their initial calling. The Spirit shows up in the midst of this meeting. Other prophets and other teachers in Antioch are agreeing. The Spirit is telling us to release you to this ministry. Now they're a year to a year and a half into it. It hasn't been roses and four-star hotels the whole time. And here they are. And by the way, in a little bit, things are about to get really bad. Still going. They're still going. They could have easily left with John Mark, but they didn't. So I would encourage you, when you feel like quitting, just stay one more day. Just keep it going one more day. And then when things don't work out well that next day, stay one more day. See, you don't have to have courage for next week. You just need courage for today. We just need to get through today. And then tomorrow, you know what we need to get through? Today. It's the same thing. But even when we have that kind of courage, truth has its enemies, right? In Iconium, the people come to faith. We see a community of believers planted. And once again, we see the unbelieving Jews stir up trouble. Paul and Barnabas find out that not only are these people not friendly, but hey, they're coming to beat you to death with little rocks. You know what? Time to go. Time to go. Community planted. Time to go. Live to fight another day. So they move on to Lystra and Derbe. Now, we don't know what happened in all of these stops. Like I said, this was towards the end of that first journey. But we do know that Paul had a very typical pattern that would happen. There'd be a degree of success, and there'd be a degree of opposition, then they'd move on to another location. Then they'd have a degree of success, and then a degree of opposition, and they'd move on to the next location. But we do find out that in Lystra, some pretty interesting things happen. Well, interesting is one way to say it. Starting in verse 8, it reads like this. It says, at Lystra, there was a man sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. Keep that in mind. This man was known through the area. He had never walked. Not someone who got hurt. He was lame from birth. This man listened to Paul as he spoke, who, when he fixed his gaze on him, saw that he had faith to be saved from being lame, said with a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he leapt up and began to walk. Amazing miracle. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have become like men and have come down to us. And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes. Talk about getting it wrong right from the start. It's amazing. Because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and was wanting to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd crying and saying, men, why are you doing this? We are also men of the same nature as you, proclaiming the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In the generations gone by, he permitted all the generations to go on their way. And yet he did not leave himself without a witness, and that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful season, filling your hearts with food and gladness. And saying these things with difficulty, they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. First thing I want to notice is that Paul is speaking filled with the Holy Spirit. He calls out to the man and an unbelievable miracle happens. This was not uncommon. We had already heard in the last city, they were speaking with boldness and the Spirit would descended and miracles and signs were done and it was great. And it has always been a tool for the gospel when people hear you proclaiming about God and the good news of God and the power of the Spirit and people are healed and set free. It's amazing and people come to Christ and here the worst, most unpredictable thing happens. They're bringing the gospel. They're talking about Jesus. They're talking about the Messiah and everyone goes, Zeus! Zeus and Hermes, it's the Greek gods. Oh boy. Now, something that I do find funny about this, so they're saying, so the Greek culture and the Greek mythology was all over the Mediterranean region. It was not uncommon. And there were statues to Zeus, and there were statues to Hermes. There were statues to the Greek gods all over the place, to the point where today, when you say the word Greek god, there's a mental picture that shows up of some like ripped guy with abs and everything, and he's this you know, built person. We know from history what Paul looked like. Okay? Paul was short, chubby, bald, had bad eyes and a temper. Behold, a Greek god. No. I've seen a lot of statues of Greek gods. None looked like me. None. They were all tall. Okay? The idea, I'm imagining Paul looking, listening to this going, whoa, were you listening to anything I just said? It just got crazy to the point where the priest of Zeus from the temple was coming out to make sacrifices. And it took them a while to actually restrain the crowd. Please don't do this. To the point where they tore their clothes. Now that's a Hebrew process of grieving. When you're completely against what's going on, you tear your clothes as a symbol. The reason they tore their clothes was because they were ministering the gospel, and the people they were ministering to began to worship them as the object of their worship. And Paul and Barnabas knew, and something that we should know, is that we are not the objects of anyone's worship. We are the recipient of grace. We are the ones who receive the goodness of God. But we are not to be worshiped at all. And that is so important today, because today we have people all over the world who worship certain preachers, certain ministries. They have elevated them up to some sort of divine status. And what ends up happening inevitably? Something within that ministry happens, and it comes tumbling down. It takes your faith with it. None of those ministries are worth elevating them above Christ. Now, it's easy to do because we can see them. We can take part in them. We can touch them. We can experience them. But when it comes to our relationship with God, we can't see him, touch him, or taste him. That sounded very cannibalistic, but you understand what I mean. There's a lesson here. So what was happening is here was people were encountering the presence of God. They were encountering the Spirit of God, and they were interpreting what they were experiencing through the lens of their own understanding. Now, the Greek mythology was all through this area, and obviously there was a temple of Zeus in this city. The temple of Zeus would have been very well attended, and the temple would have had very significant influence within the city. Very significant influence. So when these people are seeing these miraculous things, they're interpreting what they're seeing through the lens of their own understanding. And I think this is a tremendous example of how toxic and how dangerous it is for us to do that. Because we still do it today. This is still an issue in the church today. There's still entire I run into people all the time. Does your church have Bible studies? Absolutely. I love my Bible study because when we talk about it, we talk about what the scripture means to us. Do you have Bible studies like that? No, we teach the Bible. Because your experience is not necessarily to be trusted. Okay? So let me give you an example. You come up to an altar during a prayer service. There's a song playing. And before you come up, you were sitting in your seat and you just didn't want to hear it. The song starts playing and the words get to you. There's an invitation. You come up and you kneel down and you get saved. And now every time there's an altar call, you make sure the pastor and the ministry team knows that that song needs to be played because that song brings the Spirit. The song didn't bring the Spirit. I got news for you. The people brought the Spirit. Song's just a song, okay? My sister, a long time ago, had a girl in her Bible study, and they used to bring recorded worship. And so she brought, she's a new believer, so she brought worship one week, and she said, this song ministers to me it just reminds me of God. Anyone want to take a guess what it was? Stairway to Heaven. Okay? No, we're not doing that next week, okay? I just love the guitar work in there, but it's not the song. You brought the Spirit. It wasn't the music. But we think we've discovered something. You got people who, because so-and-so prayed for someone during a prayer meeting, and they got healed, or they had a breakthrough. If you need that kind of healing or that kind of breakthrough, you have to have so-and-so pray for you because they got the goods. I got news for you. It wasn't them. It was the God who we're praying to. He's the one who did it. We're just a vessel. The vessels change. But we interpret experiences of God, we interpret the power of God by our own experiences. And we think we come up with some sort of method. Well, last time we prayed for this, I was down on one knee, and I put my left hand out. So I do that all the time, because that might be some... Are you kidding? Could you imagine God is in heaven? Oh, you were so close to that person having a breakthrough and a healing in their life, but you were on the wrong knee. Huh? It's left hand, not right hand. God, how many times do I got to tell you this? But we interpret them through our own experience. If you want to understand the experiences of God in your life and the power of God in your life, there is only one lens that we use, and it's the Scriptures. It's the Bible. The Bible is the lens through which we gain all understanding and insight in all spiritual things. There is no other teacher than Scripture. None. And the worst teacher we can get is our own experiences. That does not discount your experiences, but your experiences are not the standard. The Bible is the standard. Your experience is a moment in time. If you want to understand that experience, go back to the Scriptures. And it will help you understand what actually happened to you and how God interacts with us. But the Scripture is the standard. Paul and Barnabas knew that. But they became the object of worship rather than just the recipient of grace. And that speaks to me pretty heavily, because Paul and Barnabas were committed to the integrity of the gospel message. They were committed to the purity of one message, one Savior, one gospel, one account. And they spent who knows how long trying to correct these people's opinion. I wish it had gone better for them than it did, because just as things got better, just as people's opinion started to turn back to the reality of the gospel message, here comes some more good news. Verse 19, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, the last two towns where they were going to beat them to death with little rocks. Remember, these are really nice, nice people. They not only didn't like them, they were following them. Came from Antioch and Iconium, and after winning over the crowds and stoning Paul, pay attention. Yeah, exactly. Uh-oh. They were dragging him out of the city, supposing he was dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he rose up and entered the city. He's obviously, remember, courage with a little bit of stupidity, okay? He goes back into the city. Is that all you got? Burn it. The next day, he went away with Barnabas to Derbe, And after they had proclaimed the gospel to that city, he made many disciples, and they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. He went back! Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith through many afflictions, saying through many afflictions, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They were working their way backwards through their own map. They were following their own footsteps backwards. It's amazing to see what was happening here. They needed to continue the work. I think I jumped ahead of myself here. Paul knows better than anyone how persistent those who oppose the gospel are. Better than anyone, because he was one of them. He would go from town to town, locking up Christians, putting them in jail, and basically sentencing them to death. They didn't just not like them. They were following them around to not only deal with them, but to get rid of the message. If you can't kill the message, kill the messenger. One thing we have to remember here, and this is important, is that these were religious Jews. They were not simply evil people. We characterize them as evil people, but these were people sold out for what they knew. You got to remember, for roughly 1,500 years, God had been dealing with the Jewish people, building up the law and showing them what they needed to do. They were committed to what God had done for them. The problem was they weren't committed enough to allow God to continue doing something new. They were stuck in that moment of time where they refused to allow there to be a Messiah, because if there was a Messiah, things would change, and they wanted to continue with what they were doing. So they had refused Jesus, and because they had refused Jesus, all they had left was the law, and the law said, stone these people. They're trying to lead people away from God and into a false faith. They're trying to lead people away from what will save their souls. Get rid of these people. The law said you could deal with them harshly. And Paul knew this. Now today, we still have to be aware of false teaching. And we have to be brave enough to speak out against false teaching. Because there's a lot of it. There is a lot of it. Usually it's opinion-based. In my experience, this is what God does. I don't care about your experience. I care about Scripture. But one of the things that we should learn about this is that there is an acceptable way to deal with false teaching, and there's an unacceptable way of dealing with false teaching. The acceptable way of dealing with false teaching is face-to-face. Deal with them content by content, point by point. We reason, we rationalize, we debate, which means we have to know what we're talking about. The way we don't deal with false teaching is with violence. Violence is never, never an acceptable means of dealing with false teaching. Never an acceptable means of dealing with someone you disagree with. Never. Now we know that because Jesus didn't deal with anyone in violence. Even when they came and arrested him in the garden, Peter pulls out a sword, lops off an ear. Jesus says, whoa, whoa, whoa. Now this guy can't listen. Okay, that's not what he said. Still. He puts the ear back on. Jesus didn't want anything to do with the violence. The message is not about force. It's about choice, which means people have to be free to choose no. If your only option is yes, it's not a choice. This is why I'm not a Calvinist, just to point that out. For us to fall into this trap where violence is an acceptable means of debate, it would put us in the same category as Islam. The most violent faith on our planet, period. Now, they say the word means peace. Islam means peace. Yes, but if you actually follow the whole definition, it's peace through submission. It's peace at the end of a sword. That's not peace, folks. Not peace. Submission. And in their own writings, Violence is completely acceptable as long as you get to the end result that you're looking for. That is a key difference between the two. Violence is never acceptable for us. Paul did not get back up, go into the city, and beat his adversaries to a pulp. He went back up in this. He got back up, went into the city, and what did he do? They were appointing elders, strengthening the church, establishing a community of faith. He was doing what he should have been doing. That's it. Sharing the gospel takes courage, folks. It takes courage. No matter how small your ministry field might be, it doesn't matter how small it is, you still need courage. And that courage needs to grow into a lifestyle of deep, abiding courage. And what I mean by that is when you see an opportunity to share Christ with someone, you take it. And you don't do it arrogantly or defiantly, you do it because you care about the people around you. A loving heart is a courageous heart. A bitter heart doesn't have courage, it has anger. Sometimes we confuse the two. A loving heart is always a courageous heart because it can't contain itself. It has to give itself away. It's the kind of courage that allows you to share the gospel without fear, and it's the kind of courage that allows you to walk through difficulties and loss and emerge on the other side of those difficulties and loss with a stronger faith. That's the kind of courage I'm talking about. After Paul's basically beaten to death, what does he say? Through many afflictions, we must enter the kingdom of God. I'm sorry. What? Paul understood that courage was foundational to ministry, but that it also comes at a cost. So in the beginning, we had the courage to continue. I forgot to tell you what the second point was. It was the courage to endure hardship and not give up. Courage always has a cost, and the cost of courage will always be personal. It will always be personal. It's never about somebody else. It's always about you. You're going to pay the cost for the courage that God is building up in your life. True courage is not sending someone off to fulfill the burden of your heart. If anyone has figured anything out in the church, if you come to me with the burden, I'm not taking it on for you. I will help you and equip you and send you off to fulfill the burden of your heart. Your burden is not my burden. Pastor, what we really need here is a ministry to so-and-so. Great. When do you want to start? Whoa, 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 big boy. I didn't mean me. Oh, so somebody else has to fulfill the burden of your heart so you feel like you've done something for God. Got it. Now, if God has placed a burden on your heart, guess whose burden it is? Yours. Nobody else's. It's yours. Own it. Even if just in small bits, own it. I don't know how to do it. Fine. Learn. I don't know if I have the resources to do it. Great. Start with what you have. Stop waiting for God to bring you everything you will ever need to make all of your burdens come true. Just start. And he'll add to you as you're moving, but he won't add to you while you're sitting. Paul and Barnabas both knew that the call to bring the gospel to the Gentiles was their burden. And they needed to rise to the occasion and follow the will of the Lord, even when things went extremely difficult. Can you imagine Barnabas watching his friend be dragged out of the city and everyone believed he was dead? Now, there are a lot of commentators that do believe that he was dead and that when the saints gathered around him, they prayed and God brought him back. That's a view. It's not in scripture. It's just a thought. Take it or leave it. Either way, they dragged the unconscious, bleeding profusely out of most of his body, Paul, out of the city, and Paul got back up, and his first thought was, they need Jesus even more now. He goes back into the city. I don't know, at that point, I'm looking for a Starbucks and an ice pack. Part of me thinks the reason why Paul was able to endure so much difficulty was that his understanding of the goal was better than ours. Okay? It was better than ours. Our goal, our task, what God has asked us to do is to not to save the world. Our goal, our task is to bring the gospel to the world. We don't save them. We simply bring it. Then they choose to embrace it or not. And look what Jesus tells his disciples. He says, if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Bring the gospel. Bring the truth. Bring the option. And if they don't want it, leave and take nothing with you, not even the dust. Just leave it all there. I'll deal with them later. You keep going. Just keep sharing. Just keep moving. The courage for us is not to force someone into saying the sinner's prayer. That doesn't do anything. I've known people, multiple people over the years, who've said the sinner's prayer just to get the guy to shut up. They wouldn't stop talking to me about giving my life to Christ, so I just did whatever they wanted so they'd leave me alone. It happens, folks. Our job is not to convert. Our job is to present. That takes courage, because you got to let someone look you in the eye and go, not interested. Awesome. Awesome. He didn't say, go get mad and tell them off. Said, leave and bring nothing with you, not even the dust. The question I want to leave you with today is, as you look around at the world, you look at the difficulties, you look at the challenges, you look at the things, either someone needs to do something about that. That's great, someone. That's you. Maybe all you can do right now is support those who are doing the work. Great, do it. And do it with a cheerful heart, because you're in a place where you can. Everyone who's being supported by other people for the work that they're doing is grateful for the support that they're getting. Maybe that's all you can do right now. Fantastic. But I guarantee you, an opportunity is going to come up where you can do more. We just saw a video about one of them. Talk about easy. To get involved? Are you kidding? You got to fill out an internet form and you can help a missionary across the world? That is, talk about low effort success. I love low-hanging fruit, mostly because I'm little. This is as easy as it gets. Why not get involved? But I guarantee you there's something else that will come along that you can get involved with, but it's going to take courage on your part to step out of where you are and into where you could be. I'm going to stop, because there's like four other things running around in my head, and it will move us way, way, way beyond where I want to be. And I'm hungry. So you've got all of Jesus you're going to get from me, because I need lunch. Yeah. Paul and Barnabas knew that it was going to take courage and perseverance for them to continue on in the road that God has put in front of them. It's going to take you the same thing. That road that God has put in front of you, you're going to need courage to not give up on it. And half the time, giving up is not giving up on God. Half the time, we give up because we give up on ourselves. Don't do that. Have enough faith in God for the faith that he has in you to continue. Trust the Jesus in you, and trust that Jesus in you knows more than you do and is better at this than you are. And just give it one more day, every day. Give it one more day. And then trust that God will bring you the courage to endure in the days of difficulty, because days of difficulty will be here. I guarantee it. I watch it every morning when I get up. I can't tell you how unbelievably impressed I am with my wife every single day as she's walking through this. Other people have walked through things like this too at the same time. I've walked through my own injuries, but it's different when you're watching somebody else do it. and you're watching him get up, not give up. Want to deal with some crazy, stupid things, but get up and keep going. And still love and trust God through it. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. It's actually built my faith. Not the way I would have planned, but it is where we are. So we meet God where we are.